Go ahead and turn your Bibles to John 14. John 14 should have the handout. I hope you do. And I think we ran out of some. It's the same handout we've had for I've given it out 2 weeks ago. And then last week we really started on it. And so if you don't have one, I'm sorry. Look on with somebody else or, write some piece of paper and then you can come by the office. We'll make some more copies and you can fill it in if you want to. We're looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you look at the start of that thing, we talked about his ministry in the past and what he's basically what he's done, and two things there, creator, redeemer, that's where we are, and then we're at the page where it says, in fact, I don't have one in front of me, but what is it let me get this, I'll show you where we are, just so you can start, is it page 4? Yeah, we've gotten that 4, I want you just at the bottom of page 2, or at the middle of page 2, I just want to remind you where we are, we're looking at Jesus Christ's ministry right now, and at the middle of the page 2, it says, where is Jesus now? And he is at the right hand of the Father. There are a number of verses, I think some of them are given for you there, Hebrews 1:3, and Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 12, all of those talk about he is at the right hand of the Father. Then we got two aspects of what he's doing. What's he doing now? He's doing in heaven and on earth. I know he's doing double duty back there. Can you put the slide up that shows about Christ's ministry in heaven? We started this that's background. Keep going. That's good. Creator, Redeemer. Okay. And there we are, two aspects in heaven on earth. And I think the next one, what has he done in heaven? There's three aspects for what he is doing in heaven right now while he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the head of the church, preparing the home for the believers. He's our representative. We spent some time last week on head of the church, and we also got to the preparing the home for the believers. We started talking about that, about he's going to prepare a place for us. We'll just briefly touch on that this morning, and then we'll see he is our representative. We'll see how that ties together. Let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll get into it. If you have questions, comments, just like always, we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here. What a great time we have. Lord, I just count it as a privilege and your grace to get to teach this class. I thank you for each one that comes. Lord, we just ask you, we start thinking about Christ's ministry and what he has done in the past as the Creator and Redeemer and what he is doing in the present, even right now, as the head of the church and preparing a place and being our representative. And then, Lord, we think about what he will do in the future as he comes in the clouds and he comes to the earth. So, Lord, we don't want to forget any of that. We want to know it. We want to be excited about it. We want to be encouraged by the ministry that you have for us and what you are doing in our lives, and then what we're going to be doing for you. So, Lord, we ask you right now as we think about this passage and these truths that we'll be excited and we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We said in heaven, the three things, if you can you put them back up there for just a second? Three things, the head of the church, preparing the home for the believers, and our representative. We talked about in heaven, and on your sheet, there are two things that he does as he sits at the right hand of the Father as the head of the church. That was the first thing, Ephesians 1:20-23. He gives spiritual gifts, and he gives the power to serve. That's the two things we went over. Now, let me remind you this. Most of you have this. If you don't have it, just fill it in. As far as head of the church, what he is doing right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, overseeing the body of Christ, he gives spiritual gifts to the body, and he empowers us to serve. We'll go more details in a little bit because that's going to be a little bit later on. We see into that. Second thing, this is where we went last time. I think if you go to the next one, I think is where we are. I think there we go. He is preparing for the believers a home in heaven. John 14. I want you to look there real quickly and let's see what he said. We saw this last week. We'll just review it. We'll open it up for any questions or comments and then we'll continue on. But notice what it says. Do not let your heart be troubled. Now, I love this passage because Jesus is in what we call the upper room discourse. He has got his men. This is the last night. They've gone to this upper room. They're eating what is most likely the Passover meal, but Jesus changes it. Changes the Passover meal, where the Passover meal they'd always look back to the time in Egypt where they sacrificed the Passover lamb and they came out. He now basically says, I'm the lamb. I want you to start thinking about me. Whenever you take this meal, I want you to think of this bread as my body and this juice as my blood. That's what he's saying to them. And then he says this to them as they're in this meeting. He says, and he's already told them, I'm going to go away. And they've been bothered about that. So he looks at them and he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, also believe also in me. He said, don't be troubled about this. Don't be anxious with this. I'm leaving, but you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says this great statement, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I love this part because he basically says, you don't worry about anything. You believe God, believe me. In my Father's house, there's these rooms, there's these places. I'm going to prepare it. If it wasn't this way, I would have told you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to get it ready and come back and get you. That's what he says. And so he is preparing a place for us. His ministry right now, see, the right hand of the Father is preparing a place for us. Now, we mentioned this last week and said this, that, and I'm just going to give this to you very quickly. One of these, it could be any second, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We who are alive and remain to be caught up together with him. He'll be taking the church out, the body of Christ, will be taken up to meet him in the air. He then will have a time on the earth which is called the tribulation. It begins when a man of sin, who is called the Antichrist, rises to power, makes a peace pact with the nation of Israel. He makes it for 7 years. During that 7-year time period, there will be many people trust Christ, 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 priests of the 12 tribes, trusting Christ as Savior. They begin to proclaim throughout the world that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and the Savior. There becomes great persecution. Halfway through the 3.5 years, this man of sin puts his idol up in the temple, claims to be God, and there's what they call the Great Tribulation. All that goes on. While that's happening on the earth, we're up there in the heavens with the Lord, and most likely it's what we call the judgment seat of Christ will be rewarded. And then at the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ comes back to the earth and we come with him. And as he comes to the earth, he sets up a kingdom and he rules. It's called the eternal kingdom in 1 Peter. It's called the millennial kingdom or the 1,000-year reign of Christ in the book of Revelation. But he rules on this earth for 1,000 years. We will rule and reign with him. At the end of that, there's a thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. And after that, he makes a new heavens and a new earth. And then the reason I said all of that was to get to this, that in the new heavens and new earth, Revelation chapters 21, 22, there is a new city coming. He calls it New Jerusalem. John looks up and sees a city coming out of heaven, huge city, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. It's this city coming out, which he calls New Jerusalem. And most people believe this is the place that he is preparing for us. See, he says, in my Father's house, there are many compartments, is what it literally says. There are many rooms. There are many places. He's going to prepare a place for us, and when he gets, he'll come get us, and we're where he is. We'll be also, I think that's the ultimate place he's talking about. We know that when he comes gets us in the clouds, we'll be with him, but the Bible gives us no indication of what we're going to be doing or anything for that time period in which on the earth there's great tribulation. Doesn't tell us what we're going to do. All we know is we're coming back with him as he sets up the kingdom, and we'll rule and reign in righteousness and judgment with him, justice with him for about 1,000 years. And then when that's over, we'll rule eternally with him in the eternal kingdom from the new heavens and the new earth and the new city, the holy Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. Now, we brought this point up last week that, and we mentioned the whole idea of rewards and service and all of that. How you serve him now in this small period of time that you have on this earth will have an effect and a bearing on how you get to serve him for all eternity. We're not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift. It cost us absolutely nothing. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, offers the gift of eternal life. It is by grace we are saved through faith, not ourselves. It's the gift of God. So we're not talking about going to heaven. We're not talking about having an eternal relationship with Christ. We're talking about our eternal place of service and rewards and all of those things. And based on how you live now and how you serve now will have a bearing on your eternal basis of serving and being with him. Now, we're not talking about eternal life, because you got eternal life and you'll be with him forever in that sense, but a place of service and a place of responsibility. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, basically says we will serve the Lord forever. So the basis that you're going to get to serve him forever and be with him and do things and be close and all that kind of stuff is based on how you serve right now. That's why most people, they don't even deal with rewards. Most people don't talk about rewards. It's so vital. There are four places, or at least three or four places, that if you wanted to write these down and do your own study on rewards. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. Therefore, each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. It's Romans 14, 11 and 12. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for the things that we've done in this body, whether they're good or worthless. It's a reward passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, every man's work will be tested by fire. If that work remains, there'll be rewards. Romans 14, 11 and 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, those three places in which he deals with rewards. There are other places, but sometimes it's overlooked. This is why we ended with this last week. That's why I wanted to bring it up again this week. It's almost often overlooked, but how you live now, not talking about salvation aspect, but we're talking about service. How you live and serve now will have a bearing on your rewards and service for all eternity. I've heard people describe it this way, and I think it's a great description, is that our life is like a dot. You know, it's let's say it's 70 to 80 years, and that's a dot. And then eternity is a line that just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And what you're doing right now in this dot, and it looks like it's so important in the sense of, I want to live now and have all the stuff. No, he's saying, how you live right now, your service for me is going to affect that line that goes on for all eternity. So, if you serve him now, you get to serve him later, and you get to serve him in great places of responsibility. That's why when you look at those parables where Jesus talks about he gave a guy 10 talents and 5 talents and some other talents and 3 and 5 and all, and then he brings them back in, and the ones that did something, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Inherit this, these 10 kingdoms, this is for you. Places of service and ministry. That's what I think he's saying. So he's going to prepare a place for us, and one day we're going to be with him forever. Right now, at the right hand of the throne of the Father, that's what he's doing, preparing this place. Questions, comments before we go to the third thing? Input, anything? Speak now, forever hold your peace. No, I don't. Now you can say anything you want anytime. You can think of something 10 minutes from now and go, hey, wait a minute, I got a question back over there. I'll ignore it, of course, but you could always ask it. Okay. Yes.
So this, let not your heart be troubled. What this is grace then?
Well,
what he's doing is he's telling you your grace, my grace is going to cover you.
No, what he's telling them there is, because he's leaving them and they're afraid that they won't ever see him again. And he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are a lot of rooms. It wasn't that way I told you. I'm going to go get the rooms all fixed up, and I'm going to come back and get you. And where I am, you will be also. So the point, I think, of this passage is, he tells us what he's doing now is preparing a place for us. But his point to them is, it's not over. When I'm gone, when I die and rise again and then ascend into heaven, it's not over. You will be with me forever. That's what I think he's doing. Assurance of the fact that they will see him again and be with him forever. You're right. You're exactly right. Yes. Anything else? Any other input points? Yes, Steve.
What does believers who live through tribulations and into the millennium will be living with us in our glorified bodies? When do they get their
glorified? When do they get their glorified bodies? The best we can understand, what he's asked the question is, what about people who go into the tribulation, trust Christ during the tribulation, are not killed during the tribulation, and then go into the kingdom? They don't get a glorified body in the kingdom. This is what's a little bit strange. If you study the Bible carefully, when you go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will be those who have already died and risen and been changed to be with Jesus Christ, and there will be those group of people who believed in Christ and who were not killed physically during the tribulation. They will go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ with normal bodies, and they will marry and produce offspring. The reason we know that is at the very end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there is a rebellion. And there are people on the earth who reject the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is sitting on the throne of Jerusalem, and they join with Satan, who is released for a short time because he's been bound for that 1,000 years, and they come to battle Christ. Now, if everybody had a glorified body going into the kingdom, there would be no one to rebel. You have to have people born in the kingdom who's going to reject the Messiah. Because everybody after you have a glorified body, you don't have the flesh, and you're with Christ forever. So there are going to be people born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ who will reject the Messiah and Savior, form with the rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years. The only way that's possible is you have those people who lived through the tribulation and go into the kingdom with normal bodies. That makes sense?
Okay.
Oh, the best that we can understand then is after the great white throne judgment, after the judgment and the separation is the new heavens and new earth. Gotcha. Okay. Yeah, I forgot the question, didn't I? Yeah. I was having so much fun explaining everything. I was just so fun. And then I went, oh, you mean the question? Oh, that question. Oh, you mean that question? Yeah, I can answer that. Yeah. I could have just said at the Great White Throne Judgment, okay, but that wouldn't have been near as much fun, right? I mean, we wouldn't have got to talk about all the good stuff. Yeah. And it had to have those bodies. It had to not be changed until that, so that you can have the rebellion. Okay. Any other questions that I might try to answer? Anything else? Okay, let's go to the third thing. The third thing is, he is our representative. Now think about it. The question is, what is Jesus doing right now? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father as the head of the church, giving spiritual gifts and empowering us. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, preparing a place for us. He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father as our representative. This is the key in the ministry, because this goes on right now. Two aspects of what he does. Here's number one. I think it's twofold. I've got them both there. We'll just hold them there for a little bit. The first one is, he is our intercessor. Number two, he is our advocate. Now let's just leave that there for a second and let's talk about it. He's our intercessor. Now, what is an intercessor? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when you have a question, you have an input, when you have a prayer. In fact, when you pray, let's pretend we said, okay, I'm going to pray right now. So I pray, dear Heavenly Father, da 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 da, and then how do I end that prayer? We don't say in Jesus' name just to say, I want everybody to know I'm through, right? Because that's what everybody thinks. You say in Jesus' name and you're through, and everybody says, well, that's how you know if you're through. Because if you don't say in Jesus' name, everybody's still going like, is he through, or are they going to keep going? So most people think in Jesus' name means I'm through, right? But amen, and in Jesus' name, amen really means truth. It comes from the Hebrew aman, which means to believe, and it comes from transliterated on into Greek, which means the same thing, truth. That's why you see in some of the old King James Bibles, it'll say truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you. That's amen. That's the Greek word amen, amen. It means the truth. So really, when we say in Jesus' name, we're saying that prayer and ending it that way because we're saying I'm approaching the Father based on who? Jesus. He is the intercessor. He is the one that is the go-between for us. Hebrews 7:25, if you want to write that verse down, says he lives forever to make intercession for us. He does. He lives forever. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession. Therefore, when you pray, when you lift up prayer requests, when you say, help me, Lord, in this, do this for me, Lord, help me on this, he is right there making intercession for you. Because really, the only right, the only bearing that you have to be able to come to the living God is Jesus Christ. He's the go-between. He's your mediator. Remember, the Bible talks about there's one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. The only right you have to be able to go is him. Philippians 4:6 says what? Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. It's pretty powerful. He is the intercessor. One of my favorites is Hebrews 4. And if you want to turn there, you can. Hebrews 4, we'll look at verse 14. I want you to see it. It's pretty powerful. As you're turning there, I want to read to you. I've got that book, the verse up there, Romans 8:34. It says this. Who can bring a charge against us? Is it God who justified? Who's the only one? Who can anybody condemn us? No. Jesus Christ, who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That's Romans 8:34. You realize that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and any request, anything you bring to God, you have a go-between. You have the intercessor. You have the great high priest. He is there for you. Hebrews 4, look at verse 14. Look at the verse. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. Now, he's calling Jesus our great high priest. In the Old Testament, this is the book of Hebrews brings together Old Testament and New Testament. If you, and we're just pretending that you were Jewish and you lived at that time and you were under the Mosaic law and you sinned, what did you do? You sinned. What did you do? You had to offer sacrifice. So you had to go where to do this sacrifice? To the temple of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was for the temple. Temple is the permanent building. Tabernacle was the temporary place. And so you got this animal. And what did you do? Did you just walk in and go, I'm here to kill an animal. Thank you very much. Is that what you did? What did you do? Who did you see? A priest. And there was one priest called the great high priest who oversaw the whole thing, who did the Day of Atonement, who covered the sins of Israel, who did all of these things. He was the go-between. The writer of Hebrews says, now just like in the Old Testament, there was this go-between that they had to come to, this great high priest or this high priest. Notice verse 14 again in Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession. He's passed through the heavens. Where is he since he's now passed through the heavens? Right hand of the Father. So our great high priest is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to do this. Now watch what he goes on to say. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, without sin. Now watch what he says to do. Therefore, let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, whenever you have a need, you've got an intercessor. You've got the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. And he's right there. And we can pray for things for us. Let me tell you, in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are four or five different words for prayer. One means thanksgiving. One means an intercession. That means for somebody else. One means a petition. You ask for yourself. One is a word for confession. One is just a word for praise. So there's a bunch of words. But the truth is, when you say, I'm going to talk to the Father, you've got somebody that's got to be your go-between. And that's the great high priest. And he is the go-between, and he lives forever to make intercession for us. Now, this is not talking about sin. We're going to get to that in just a second. This is talking about the fact that you've got prayer requests all the time. You talk to him all the time. We should talk to him all the time. You ever realize you can talk to him anytime, any place, anywhere, about anything? You can just talk to him. You can say, help me on this, and help me on this, and Lord, what about this, and take care of that person, and I pray for that, and my friend over here, and you're just lifting up these requests to God all the time, whether they're petitions or intercessions or thanksgiving or praise. And in order to approach the living God, you have one who is your go-between, who is your intercessor, who lives forever to make intercession for you. So it's never going to be a time he won't be there. Okay. Now with that in mind, that takes us to the second thing, and that is our advocate. Because sometimes, and we're seeing it right now in Sunday morning in the life of David, David has sinned. And we always say to people, well, if you sin, what are you supposed to do? To confess it. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. Well, you just say, okay, I give it to you. Well, actually, we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney. We have someone to represent us when we sin. I want you to see something. And I know the bell just rang. That was the first one, I think. And we'll get it. Turn over to 1 John. That's toward the very back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. I know we're going to get on this in more detail next week. You just got to see this because it's powerful. What do we do when we sin? We confess. But look what he says. Look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Watch what he says. My little children. And John writes that, and he's talking to the believers. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, he's writing the letter, and he says, listen, we want to have fellowship with God. I don't want you to sin. And if anyone sins, now, if you sin, so that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate. A parakletos is the Greek word. It's the same word as the intercessor. Not the same word as the intercessor, but it's the same word as the one who comes alongside you to help. It's actually the same word that's sometimes translated a defense attorney. Sometimes it's translated advocate, as it is in my Bible on this. It says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, every one of us have a defense attorney. So when you sin, and you say, I lied. Let's pretend it goes before the big court. And who's up there? God the Father. Boom, 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 boom. Come on in, son. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And he comes in, and over here is my attorney. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Who's over here accusing me? Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He's the accuser of the brethren. He says, J.B. lied. Is it true that I lied? Yes, it is true. How did you know? Okay. you know me pretty well, don't you? Anyway, it's true. We lied. See, he sometimes makes up stuff about us because John 6:44, he's a liar. He's been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But does he have to make up stuff about us? No. So I stand there, and he says he lied. And guess what? Because he's a liar, he doesn't deserve to what? To go to heaven to be with the Father. And the Father goes, that's right. Because, see, I'm a righteous and just, perfect God. But then my defense attorney goes, excuse me. Excuse me, I got something to say. And you sit down over there, because I have already done what? Paid for every sin. And I have given him my righteousness by faith. And so when he sins, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. That's why even when you sin now, Jesus Christ's payment, which was how long ago? 2,000 years ago, continually covers, and not covers, continually pays. If we walk in the light, he sees the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, present tense, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's why if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. How can he be faithful and just to forgive us? Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who his blood has already cleansed us and continues to cleanse us from all sin. And so whatever accusation could ever be made, whether they're lies or true, we have a defense attorney who says, sit down, I've already dealt with every bit of it. That's why he's called your Savior. Because he has saved you from separation from God. And the Father goes, that's correct. That's correct. Sit down. Aren't you glad you have an advocate with the Father? Now that doesn't mean that we say, okay, well, I got an advocate with the Father. That means I can just do what? Sin all I want. Because that's what a lot of people say when you use the word grace. Because we talk about grace. Grace means that there's not one thing we can do to go to heaven. We go to heaven simply by faith in Christ, and we're saved and saved forever. And our lifestyle has no bearing on our eternal destiny. And so when people hear that, they say, okay, so you're telling people to go live any way they want to. We've never said that and never will say that. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live righteously and godly in this present age as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. Actually, I just quoted 12 and 13. The grace of God teaches us to live right, not the law of God. As we saw in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, what happens when you put yourself under law? You make sin. Just put yourself under law. Say, I'm going to always drive 55 or less. That's going to be my law. You walk by and the law says, do not look through this hole. What are you going to do? Nobody's telling me I'm going to look right through that hole, because nobody's telling me what to do. That's what the law makes you do. The law makes you sin. Grace and love causes you to serve God. Law causes you to sin. That's why the Christians who put themselves under a law system for the Christian life always are under bondage. They're always sinning. They're always guilty. And that's why there's legalism. So different. It's the grace of God. Well, okay, we got an advocate. We got twofold. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's our representative. It's powerful. We'll touch on that. And then, is that the end? No, we got more. Oh, man, yeah, I forgot. We got what he does on earth. I was leaving out the whole thing. We got a lot more. That was the second bell, wasn't it? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for what our Savior is doing right now. And we thank you for what he's doing in heaven as he is head over all the church and he gives out spiritual gifts and empowers us. Thank you, Lord, that he is right now preparing us a place so that when it's all over, when time comes, he's going to come get us and he's going to have a place for us to be with him forever. And then finally, Lord, thank you that he is our representative. He is our intercessor, that as we bring any request, any petition, anything we want to bring to him, he is that go-between, as our intercessor. And then, Lord, thank you that whenever we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us. So if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Thank you, Lord, for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.